used to open up the church bulletin when I first arrived in town, and I liked it. It said, you opened it up, and the top left, it said, Celebration of Worship. It's a small thing, but we've changed that. You have to be a worship nerd to even have noticed. Why does it matter? Well, a friend of mine whose daughter died at far too young an age said, I don't come to worship anymore. You may have noticed. I had, but I didn't pester him. I can't go into the sanctuary anymore, he said, because I just don't feel like celebrating. That was true after 1 year of her death and 2 years and 3 years of her death. I didn't argue with him. I didn't try to correct him. I didn't try to do anything except change what we name this hour is about. Because when I was a kid, one of my favorite psalms was, How long, O Lord, we used to sing it in church camp. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you hide from me? Lord, how long must I have pain in my heart and sorrow all the day? I shared that one with the confirmation class, and they said, wait, that's in the Bible? Thank goodness it is. Perhaps there are Sundays you don't feel like coming to the sanctuary to worship, but rather to lament, to name your sadness, to admit your brokenness. You don't check the things that are painful or broken or missing in the world at the doors. You bring your whole and true self. And so we call it now a service of worship. Again, I know, not a major thing. But thanks to the insights of that friend who was just trying to name the pain of his loss, we want our worship service to be for everybody, to bring into the sanctuary and to God all that they have and all that they are, and their hurts as well as their celebrations. The church isn't just for those who are happy and joyful, but for the sad and sorrowful too, perhaps especially for them. Those are the kind of folks Jesus was seeking out, wasn't he? The hungry, the thirsty, the blind, the hurting, the bleeding, the outcast. I've long said, and maybe someday I'll do something about it, but I've long said that the church has far too many praise songs and not enough laments. I know, I'm a bearer of good news, aren't I? I mean, Elton John said, sad songs say so much. Where are the blues in the hymnal? I'll tell you where they are. Look at 775 to 800. There's at least 15 of them now. The section is called Lament and Longing for Healing. It's a start. There's a Balm in Gilead. These are the titles. In Silence, My Soul Thirsts. I like this. God Weeps with Those Who Mourn and Weep. See, I could sing songs like that after Columbine, after Parkland, after 9/11, after the news from Syria and about the Rohingyas. The church isn't just for the believers, but for the doubters. The church isn't just for those who see Jesus. It's all for those who say, I would like to see Jesus. I can't. I'm struggling to. Hymn 786 says, Why stand so far away from me, O God? See, that's a part of life too. That one pairs nicely with Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, God of Glory, Lord of Love. Because there are some times when we have that experience too. After a young man died at the last church I served, he was in the community. The funeral home called me because I had done some services there for church members, and they said, we have a non-member, but a family that needs a pastor to lead a service. They wondered if you might do it, but they want you to know this young man was an atheist. And I said, I certainly will be of service to the family because I believe deeply that God's love is for all people, especially those who struggle the most in this world. Besides, I said, those of us who hold faith give witness to the presence of God. Those who can't seem to see faith or claim faith give witness to the absence of God. And both are human realities, aren't they? Jesus, the great physician, didn't come for those who are well, he said, but those who are sick. Well, if you haven't noticed today, we're going to focus on the pains and the hurts and the doubts and the sickness and the brokenness and the needs of the world especially, and lift those up to the love of God. When we come to worship, when we gather together in the sanctuary or at the table, we come perhaps week by week with different things on our minds and hearts, sometimes with celebrations and joys. My niece just had a baby daughter born in Charlotte St. Patrick's Day, that was it. Heather's up in Charlotte, seeing that there are times when we have joy in our minds, and there are times when we have brokenness and hurts as we come in. And not only that, we don't know who else is coming with us. I like the woman who said, "I didn't at all like that song you had us sing." And the pastor said the response would be, "I didn't pick it for you, I picked it for the person sitting next to you." We don't know what is on people's minds and hearts as they gather and who comes to be with us. Will you turn with me to a hymn? It's 506. When we got a new hymnal, this one jumped out at me as I learned the hymnal. The title is, "Look Who Gathers at Christ's Table." Reminds me of the joke that says, when you get to heaven, you're sure to be surprised who else is there. 506. Beverly Markham is our pastor, working in coordination with the deacons of pastoral care in the congregation. So I'll ask Beverly to read the first and third verses, and if the congregation would join me in the second and fourth, and let us just listen and give voice to the diversity of needs and the gathering of God's people as we come.
Look who gathers at Christ's table. Hear the stories that they bring. Some are weeping, some are laughing. Some have songs they want to sing. Others ask why they're invited, burdened by the wrong they've done. Christ insists they all are welcome. There is room for everyone.
Clouds of light surround the table. Ancient followers appear, saints confessing how they wrestle with their guilt, their doubt, and fear. Peter tells us of his denying, Christ was ever in his sight. Paul relates his fruitless efforts to obliterate the light.
Their sad stories are repeated in 1,000 different ways, but they share one thing in common. They all end in thanks and praise for the host who has invited north and south and east and west to converge around this table where all life is fed and blessed.
Bring joy and bring your sadness and prepare to be surprised by the host whose hands are wounded, who will open wide your eyes when he blesses bread and breaks it, truth and manna from above, and then passes wine that wakens in your heart the taste of love. In John's gospel, just after he grieves and is distressed by the death of his friend Lazarus, and do you remember the story? He's outside the tomb, and Lazarus' sister and other friends are there, and because they're crying, Jesus starts crying. Just after that story, we have Jesus today in Jerusalem for the Passover saying, as he thinks about his own death, "Now my soul is troubled." On the cross, he will say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, our God does not bypass human pain and death. The pain and death and the abandonment and suffering that all of us endure, God knows. God has tasted. Jesus never said, "Come to me if you have it all figured out and things are going well." He never said, "Come to me when you're a complete success in every aspect of your life." Nor did he say, "Come to me, but only if you have made good grades and satisfied all the requirements of the church." You know what he said. "Come to me if you're thirsty, if you're hurting, if you're hungry, if you're weary, if you're carrying heavy loads. That's what he said. I want you to have peace and rest and renewal for your souls. On the weekends, I read the sports section of the Sunday papers, not so much for the sports, but because the human interest articles are so good. And the one I read most recently was about a small Ohio River town in southeastern Indiana. The town is one of those picturesque, historic American towns. It's named one of America's distinctive destinations. And a football coach is there who said he stopped worrying about wins and losses and started worrying about the lives of the boys on his team, because that town is ravaged by suicide, by opioid addiction, by abuse. A coroner who's been working and living in that town for 40 years said, "I've been doing this since I was 14 years old. I have never seen so many young people dying. Our town is on fire. We don't have enough counselors to help us." The football team has had 2 winning seasons in the last 25 years. Now, that doesn't matter because Indiana's basketball country anyway. But the coach told the out-of-state reporter, "I focus on the kids, not the wins. Wouldn't it be nice if our peewee football programs and little league coaches would think the same? I focus on the kids and not the wins," said the high school coach. "Because for these kids, this football team is like an oasis of life in a dying desert." One of the senior offensive linemen, those are the big guys, you know, Charles Webster, 12th grader, stood up after the last game. He was wiping the tears from his eyes after a 1-9 season. And he said, "You guys know that for 2 years in a row, my sister tried to kill herself. And the only reason I've made it through myself is because of you. I'm not crying because we lost 42-7. I'm crying because this is over." And then the coach stood up, told the team at the end of the season, this sounded to me a lot like Jesus, "I am proud of every single one of you. No matter what you do or where you go in life, know that I am there for you. You can always contact me. You are to me like 70 little brothers." You see, the death of Jesus, says John, drives out the demonic forces of the world, so that people can be drawn to life and receive life in its fullness and abundance. Jesus' death is like that grain that once it goes into the ground doesn't stop, but that's where it gets to be really productive and fruitful and grow. And what we have as a church, what we have as an inheritance from his death, is like an oasis, like an ark, a sanctuary, a place where we don't have to check our troubles and hurts at the door, but where we can come and be fed and healed and made whole and know a love which will not let us go. There was one of those North Fulton mom meetings. Have you ever been a part of one of these? And they all started bragging about how smart and great their kids were and how they had enrolled them in the latest and the greatest thing. "We just don't have gymnastics here. We only have elite pre-Olympic gymnastics. And if that's not enough, we'll do 5 all-star gymnastics on top of that." And you know the drill. They were talking about which kids were reading at the age of 3 months and so forth. Well, one Presbyterian mother that I respect and know was a part of that conversation about their kids doing all these amazing things way ahead of schedule. And she said, this is a Presbyterian mother, also happens to be a pastor, also happens to serve a church that you would know. So anyway, Caitlin just says to the moms, because she's got little ones, "I just hope my kids grow up to know how very much they are loved." That's what God promises in the new covenant, isn't it? "I'm going to write it on their hearts. I want people to know me and my saving love for them. They, my people, I, their God, know it in their hearts, writ large." What can separate us from the love of God, Scripture asks? No hardship, no separation, no loss. That love is there for you now, yesterday, and in all of your days, and forever. Nothing can separate you from that love which continues to draw people to life. Thank God, sisters and brothers, to me, for the oasis of life you seek to be in a hurting and dying world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I invite you to rise and